Today we are on part six of a series that we've entitled Move. And somebody told me just this morning, they said, Pastor, I may not look at you while you're speaking today because every time I see those words move up behind you, it makes me dizzy, like it's in motion. And I'm like, yes, that's what we meant, that when you look at that, it looks like it's in motion because move involves moving, that we got to do something. And we believe the word move is a key to unlocking your next level with God, your relationship with God. And Sir Isaac Newton described in his first law of motion this, that a body at rest stays at rest and a body at motion stays in motion. And we believe that as you move towards God, he will move towards you. But if you're doing nothing, then you're going to experience nothing with God. You've got to move. You've got to go. You've got to do something. Now, every organization has a vision statement, has a mission statement. It tells why we do and what we're going to do, and that's no different for us here at Focus Church. You see, we are focused on helping people reach their next level with God. And how are we going to do that? We do it by this. We love God, we love people, and we do something. That's right. You're starting to catch this thing. This is what we do. We do something. And that is the unique identifier for our church. It's a unique identifier for each of us as individuals, because action is the key to growing in God. Action. Move. You got to do something. Today, we're looking at a time when Jesus' closest follower messed up. And what did Jesus do about it? If you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got some really good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus, and they're excited about it. Yes. I think they opened that door just on perfect, because it's right at the time. What do you think? I'll tell you what, at Focus Church, we love the next generation. We invest in the next generation. We believe we can change tomorrow today, and we're excited that kids are being ministered to down in our lower level. Aren't you excited about that? Yes. So at the end of today's message, we believe that there is hope found in Jesus, and I'm going to give you the opportunity that you can make that decision and receive that hope today. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation today for our text. You can use your Bible. You can use the Bible app on your phone. We highly recommend that. You can change the translation at the top of the Bible app to the NLT so the words match up to the words coming out of my mouth. They'll also match up to the words we have on the screen where you can follow along. And when you came in today, you should have received the bulletin. And inside the bulletin, there's some message notes where you can follow along. And there's some fill in the blanks and something to keep you occupied and not fall asleep while you're listening to me today. But I wanted to point out something specific on the message notes today. And this happens every single week, but I want you to take a look. So if you have your message notes, grab them and then flip them over. If you look in the middle of the page, there's a small box that says, something that I heard today that I want to remember. This box is for you to use, that sometimes we only pay attention to the front and we like the accomplishment of filling out the blanks. And we feel like, wow, we got all the answers. But I want you to make it as point of what you do is that each time you come here at Focus Church, you flip that over and you look at that box and you write down something before you leave. It's something I heard today that I want to remember, something that stood out to you. And I believe that it's different for every single person, but we do this to help you grow in your walk with Jesus. And so let me set up where we're reading today. We're reading in Matthew chapter 26, and we're talking about Peter. And Peter was like the closest guy to Jesus that there ever could be. And there was lots of people who followed Jesus. When Jesus was on this planet, he had his public ministry. He started when he was 30 years old. He did it for 3.5 years. And the Bible describes that there was multitudes that surrounded him. There were crowds that surrounded him. And then they talked about that there was this close to 120 people who were close to him that were there all the time. Every time he said something, they were there. Then he even commissioned 70 of them to be missionaries and be the first ministers that he commissioned to go out into other places, saying that the kingdom of God is near. But even with those 70, he picked out 12, and we know them as the disciples. These were the guys who kind of lived with him, traveled with him. They went everywhere with him. And then even with those 12, he had three that he spent the most time with. And of those three, there was one that was his best friend, the guy he invested in the most, and that dude was Peter. We're going to be learning about Peter today, the closest guy to Jesus, the closest follower. And Right up to this point, what has just happened is Jesus just celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. Now, a point of clarification, we call it the Last Supper. They just called it supper. You get that? Jesus knew it was the last time he was going to eat before he died. But they were like, okay, he's just talking to us like he always does. But he said, you know what? After dinner, we're going to go have a prayer meeting. We're going to go to a garden that I've picked out, and we're going to stay up tonight, and we're going to pray, because we've got to pray, because there's something big about to happen. And so that's where we're picking up. They're traveling to the garden to go have a prayer meeting all together with Jesus. So we're reading Matthew chapter 26, reading verses 31 to 35. On the way, Jesus told them, tonight, all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter, he declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me. No, Peter insisted. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the disciples, they vowed the same thing. Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next few moments as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. Because I believe there are people in here today who need a breakthrough. That they're going to hear something that's going to change their lives, Lord, and it's your word. Lord, help us to grow in you today with the word that we hear and are challenged by. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. How many here have ever done something that you know you shouldn't have? Okay. How many of you just lied in church? Okay. Now everyone's on the same page. Everyone has done something that you know you shouldn't have. It might be something that's small, or it might be something that's big. But we all have done something, and sometimes we're willing to admit it because it's a good ha, laugh type story, or sometimes it's something that, man, only my closest friends know what I did because I'm so embarrassed by what I did or what took place. When I was in the military, our first year that we're in the military, we had to stay on base. And we weren't allowed to go out. We had all our training during the week, and we had these weekends. And normally when you have weekends, that's time to do fun. And for us, it's like, hey, keep your uniforms on and just stick around. We just don't have anything for you to do. And that means that we would try to find stuff to do to occupy ourselves. And so there was this place we can go hang out. It was called Arnold Hall. And in this place, they had tons of pool tables. So I decided I better learn how to play pool. I had plenty of time. We had plenty of resources. Why not? So I began learning how to play pool. And I had people who would show me how to play. And they said, you don't even have to have a partner. You can figure out. You can learn the angles. You can learn how to use the stick. And you can learn how all the shots work. And I'm like, wow, this is great. But there was one part of playing pool that I was terrible at. And that was this one little rule they always played by, that when you get to the last shot of sticking the eight ball into the pocket, you had to call it. And I would, you know, I played pool like this. Like, I think I know what the ball's going to do. But really, when I hit that pool cue, I'm just hoping for the best. And the craziest thing that would happen is that when I'm playing, I'll usually hit the ball, and I'm aiming for one ball, but it may go someplace else, and it may do something totally amazing. And I'm like, yeah, I meant to do that. Yeah, that's exactly what I meant for it to do. And it's easy to say that's what I meant to do. But it's hard to call it out before you even do it. And the guys I played with, they were kind of cutthroat because they had the additional rule that said not only do you have to call it to win, you actually have to make it. If you hit anything else, you're done. So you could be winning the whole time and you could lose it just because you couldn't call it. In this passage we just read, Jesus just called what Peter was going to do, what all of them were going to do. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And if Jesus just sat down with me or we're walking along to a prayer meeting and Jesus says, hey, Ryan, I know how you're going to mess up this week. I'd be like, I don't want to hang out with you anymore. why are you going to tell me how I'm going to mess up or how I'm going to desert you or how I'm going to deny you even exist? You know, I look at this and I say, you know what? There's something to this that Jesus was trying to tell us all these years later, is that Jesus knows that you're going to mess up. And it doesn't matter how close you are to God. It doesn't matter how far you are from God. God knows that if you are a human being, you're going to mess up. And Jesus was talking to his closest guys, the guys who spent every minute with him, an opportunity we don't get to do. Even the guy who was closest to him, he said, dude, tonight you're going to deny I even exist for three times. Not just once, not just twice, but three times. Before this night is even over, before the sun rises, before the rooster crows, that it's morning time. And if you put yourself in the shoes of Peter, you're like, there's no way. I love this guy. This guy has changed my life. He means everything to me. I have dedicated my life to following him, and how could he say this about me? No, it just does. Wow. We are trying to go for dramatic effects, sound effects in today's message today. Have you noticed? The kids downstairs, the mic, boom mic falling over. Phew. You know, we look at this and say, if God knows what I'm going to do and how I'm going to mess up, why would he even love me in the first place? Why would he allow me to grow in him? If he knows I'm going to fail him, I mean, really, if Jesus knew that the guy he was spending the most time with was going to deny he even had a relationship with him when push came to shove, when the time he needed him the most, I mean, why did Jesus even invest in him? Why did he kick him out? You know, he can even extend this further. Why did he let Judas, who was going to betray him, be one of the 12? I mean, for God knowing everything, this doesn't quite make sense. Unless we see it from Jesus' perspective. And this is the point I want you to come away with today, the thing that I want you to grasp hold of. This is something that I'm grasping with, I'm struggling with, I'm trying to wrap my mind around this, and I want you to go on this journey with me. That Jesus knows you're going to mess up, but he still wants you. He still wants you. I mean, the Bible describes that before we even knew God, before we even knew right for wrong, that before we did anything good, that Jesus paid the price for us, that God sent Jesus to pay the price for you. He paid the price for me. You're going to mess up. And that night, Jesus was arrested in the garden, the prayer meeting. Peter tried to stand up, but the Bible describes that as they arrested Jesus and they took him away, all 11 disciples that were with him at the prayer meeting, they scattered and ran away. When they had just swore a couple hours earlier that we would do anything, we'd even die for you, Jesus. There's no way we could deny you. We would die for you. 2 hours later, they're running away. Peter decides, well, I better find out what happens to Jesus. So he follows after Jesus, and Jesus is taken to the chief priest's house, and where he's being questioned, and he's being beaten, and he's been made fun of, and it's just a terrible situation, and he can't go inside, but Peter decides to go around, and apparently it was a cold night there, because the servants and the other people around the courtyard, they're warming themselves around a fire, and Peter must have got cold trying to figure out what's happening to Jesus in there. And so he hangs out at the fire. And there's someone who says, wait a second. I think I've seen you before. I think I've seen you with that Jesus guy that they arrested and they're questioning right now inside. Aren't you that guy that who's always with them by his side? And Peter's like, no, that's not me. Because he doesn't want to be arrested and taken inside. So he decides, you know, I'm going to slip away from this fire. I'm going to go to this fire over here. And I'm going to hang out with these guys over here. And then there's this girl that says, wait a second, I know that you are one of those guys who followed Jesus. You've got to be. He says, no, you've got it wrong. And he swears. He says, no, there's no way. And they insist a little bit further. They say, you know what, your accent is the same accent as all those Jesus followers. You talk just like them, your accent, the way you say your words. You have to be one of those Jesus followers. And Peter, he swears to try to prove, I'm not associated with Jesus. The words that come out of his mouth, he tries to say words that people would not associate with Jesus, and says, no, I don't know anything about the guy. I've never seen him before in my life. Leave me alone. And there in the course of that night, before the rooster crowed, the sun came up. He had denied Jesus three times. And that evening when Peter heard that rooster crowing, he was reminded of what Jesus said. And he left crying and crying and crying. He had failed Jesus. Jesus even gave him warning, you are going to fail. He even told him how you're going to fail. And he still failed. He still messed up. So here's the deal. You're going to mess up. You're guaranteed. If you are a human being, you're going to mess up. It doesn't matter how well you know God. It doesn't matter how close you are to God. It doesn't matter how far you are from God. You're guaranteed you're going to mess up. And you're sitting there saying, thanks, Pastor, for the encouraging word today. But we're not talking about the mess up part here. We're talking about what you do next. And what you do next, it can change the course of your direction, your trajectory. So I've got five kids, and my youngest, Radley, he's 10 years old. He's always a hoot to hang around with. And he has provided the best illustrations for us in being able to understand who God is, and this week was no exception. You see, with our five kids, we've got four different schools that we got to send kids to in the mornings, and so our mornings are crazy, trying to get everyone every place. And his is the last, even though he's the youngest going to elementary school, his school starts the latest. And that means there's about a half hour period of time when all the other kids are left and he's just there with Dad. And so what did Dad do this week? He said, hey, Rad, let's go into the truck and let's head to Chick-fil-A. You want some Chick-fil-A today? He's like, well, I already ate breakfast. I'm like, Rad, we're getting Chick-fil-A for you. Okay, I'll go with you, Dad. And so we go to Chick-fil-A and get him some chicken minis, which is his favorite thing, and he's eating them on the way home. And I just want to point out to him that, you know what, it's really cool to be the youngest because you get to do special stuff with Mom and Dad. And so I'm saying, Rad, isn't this awesome? You know, because you're the youngest, you get to do this. Because you don't have to go to school yet, you get to be with us. You know what? You're going to get to hang out with us the longest. Radley says, Dad, that's not exactly true. He said, actually, he used that word, actually, I'm going to get to hang out with you exactly the same as everyone else. I'm just the last one. A 10-year-old has figured out he's going to spend 18 years at home just like the other brothers. He just is going to be the last one. And in that moment, I was impressed and sad at the same time. Because I wanted him to embrace this illusion, this idea that this is a cool, special thing. You're the baby of the family, and you get to always be the baby of the family, and you can always be with Mom and Dad, and it's special, and you're going to get to do special things that your brothers and sister will just be jealous of. And instead, he had a perspective that was a little too realistic. You know, when we mess up, we kind of do it oppositely. Jesus is there. He's like, I want to forgive you. I know you. I knew you were going to mess up. I could have called that shot that you were going to mess up. But I'm waiting for you to say, I'm sorry, and I'm going to forgive you, and we're going to move on. And instead, we take a perspective and of that, you know what, I messed up, and I'm so bad, and this is just the way it is. And we hold on to this identity wrapped around our failure and say, yeah, I understand up here that God will forgive me, but you know what? This is now who I am. I failed when Jesus needed me the most. I failed in being a follower of Jesus. I messed up. And we wear our failure as a coat. It becomes our identity. But you know, I've got good news. Your identity is not your failure, but it's His forgiveness. It's not your failure, but it's His forgiveness, your identity. You know, this is what we do. We like to take our failure. We like to think, now everyone looks at me this way. Everyone, every time they see me, they must remember what I did 10 years ago, where I really just messed up. It could be that you had relationship issues and everything just went totally sideways, and you now go through life thinking, you know, everyone must view me this way. God must view me this way. I'm tainted. I'm marked. It's what we end up focusing on is our failure. We wrap it so much into our identity, we focus so much on it, that it comes to the point that we come to the point of thinking that's just who we are, a person who messed up. It reminds me of when my oldest, Randon, he was little. And Randon cried a lot. And it made us think that we couldn't have any more kids, because if all kids cry this much, then we don't have any interest in having any more. This kid just cried and cried and cried, and nothing would make him happy. But it was really fun when this kid got old enough to talk and to try to explain what's going on, why he was crying. You know, he'd be crying and crying, and we'd say, Randon, why are you crying? And one time he answered back, he said, Dad, I have no idea why I'm crying. I can't stop the tears. And I remember that, and I'm thinking, wow, just turn it off. Find the faucet. Find the handle. Turn the tears off. And he's like, I don't even know why I'm sad. I don't even know. Make it stop, Dad. And that's how we operate a lot of times, too. I don't even know why I feel depressed. I don't even know why I feel sad. I don't even know why I feel not worthy. I don't even know why I feel guilty, but it's just who I am. And I wish it could stop. Yesterday, Radley was playing in a soccer tournament in Verona, and the place was packed. We go to the place, and you had to buy parking pass, and they had limited parking, and we're going to go park there, and we're driving on. So we realized, well, we just totally underestimated this whole setup. We're thinking, okay, we're going to get there in time, find a parking space, unload all the chairs and the blankets and everything, go find the place, Radley, get to your team and everything. By the time we got there, we're trying to figure out, well, what field is he on? There's like 27 fields here. We don't know which field he's supposed to be on, and we're trying to look for his coach, and we're trying to see where is he supposed to be, and we're like, oh, there he is, quick. We're opening the side door, jump. We send him out while the car's still going down the parking lot, and we're like, okay, we got to hurry and find a parking spot. And we're going around the parking lot, and every single spot is filled up. There's not a place to park, and we're like, this is going to be great. Our son's going to be playing in a soccer game, and we're going to not even watch it because we're going to be touring the parking lot. So what do you do when you have gone through a parking lot and you see every spot is filled up? You go to the next step, and that is you start hunting down the people walking into the parking lot, right? And you start saying, okay, those people look like they might be leaving. They're walking away from the fields. And so, we pull up to somebody. We're like, hey, do you happen to be leaving right now? And they're like, stunned that someone's even talking to them. And they're like, yeah, we're parked right over here. And we're like, yes, we're going to have a parking spot because we found somebody who's leaving. We're going to take their space. So we're just waiting there patiently. And we're watching them. And did you know that scientific studies have proven that if you know somebody's waiting on your parking spot, you take longer to get out of your parking spot than if someone is not waiting for you? Look that one up. It's kind of an amazing study. So we're there, and we're waiting, and they're getting into their car. We see the reverse lights go on, and they're backing out, and we're just kind of critiquing them as they're pulling out. They're like, wait a second. They're turning the wrong way. They're turning towards us instead of going the opposite way so we can pull in. And as they're turning towards us, a little red car pulls in to line up behind them. And we're looking at this, and my wife, who is driving our van, she's like, oh, no, they didn't. She is not getting our parking space. So I'm sitting in the passenger seat, and I'm seeing, oh, man, we've got a situation happening here. Because the way hell this guy's pulling out, there's someone who's going to slip right in, and we're going to be stuck. And this parking lot is so small that it's only room for one car. So we're going to not only not get the parking spot, we're going to be stuck, and the guy's going to be stuck because we're facing each other. And so I did what any loving husband would do and say, I'm going to help the situation. I jump out of the car, and I'm like, she's not getting that parking spot. And I run over to the place, and I yell over here. I was saying, we already have this spot. You can go look for another. Thank you very much. If you know me, you would know I'm out of character at this point. Okay? Because I'm an introvert. I'm not an extrovert. And here I'm stepping out because you know what I'm fueled by? I'm fueled by justice and defending my wife. Ain't nothing going to stop me. And so I'm just standing in her way. And she tells me, I've been waiting for the spot. And I'm like, you have not been waiting as long as we have. And then she resorts to naming me after a body part. And so for the purpose of this being church, I'm going to describe that she's called me a big toe. Okay? She said, you're a big toe. And I'm like, what? I'm like, I'm just getting our spot that we're waiting for. She's like, you're a big toe. I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm just reserving our spot. You're not getting it. You're a big toe. I'm sitting there receiving this tongue lashing, and I'm like, what did I do? I'm just fighting for what's right. I'm just fighting for my wife. And this lady has kind of a change of heart in the moment, not in a good way. And she says, okay, I'll leave, but if you park there, it proves you're a big toe. I almost wanted to cry. I'm like, I'm not a big toe. I didn't do anything wrong. But you know what we did? She backed out, saying, big toe, proves you're a big toe. You can tell that 24 hours later, I'm over this, right? Yeah. See, still going for the sound effects here, right? Yeah. I am still replaying the situation over and over my mind because I'm like, I didn't get a chance to defend myself. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I don't deserve to be called a big toe. I'm not a big toe. Anyone who knows me, I'm not a big toe. I just want everyone to be happy. So sure enough, see if I ever step out of my comfort zone ever again to go defend my wife's honor and the right of justice. And but when someone speaks that over you, you wrestle with thoughts of, am I really? Should I have done something differently? And when we mess up and we're accused or we feel guilty, we hear those little thoughts and we hear these things, am I really a really bad person? Am I really just that much of a failure? Am I really just someone who just never gets it? And we listen to those things and we, instead of saying, nope, that's not me. Nope, that was just the situation. Nope, that's not who I identify with. We say, yep, that's me. Yep, that's me. Yep, that's me. And we embrace it, say, I am a failure. I am not worthy. And if you're in my shoes, you're saying, I must be a big toe, little toe, whichever one it is. But just like Radley having his perspective, and just like me having perspective of dealing, being called a name and everything, we have Peter here, who just messed up, and then in the process, because he didn't do anything, not only did he mess up, he didn't do anything to help Jesus, and they killed Jesus. And can you imagine what's going through Peter's head? He's got to be thinking, what should I have done differently? Maybe I am a failure. Maybe I should never have followed Jesus. Maybe I shouldn't have answered that call when he said, drop what you're doing and come follow me. I probably should have never done that. I would have been better off right now having never known Jesus than to be in this spot here right now where I failed him utterly and completely. Fast forward to John chapter 21. It describes that this is a point where Jesus has already been raised from the dead. He has appeared to disciples. And Peter has seen him. But we're going to take an inference here. We're going to use our brains here. As if you were to read John chapter 21 and see the story that is taking place at the beginning, you have Peter making a decision, basically saying, well, I don't know what I'm going to do now. I guess I'll go back to fishing. I'm going fishing today. He's still dealing with the guilt and the shame and the regret. He's embracing it as his identity. He can never go back. He can never be at Jesus' side again, even though Jesus is making appearances and everything. And he's like, we're going to go out fishing. And through the course of what happens, it's a great story to read, but it ends up that Jesus is on the shore waiting for his disciples to come back because he convinced several of the disciples, let's go back to fishing. There's nothing for us now. But Jesus is waiting on the beach, and he's cooking breakfast, cooking some fish. He helped them catch some fish, and they brought some of the fish, and he's eating with them. And you got to be thinking that Peter's there, and he's like, yeah, I'm happy to be quite close to Jesus. I'm happy to be kind of near to him right now, but I know he's probably thinking bad things about me. He's probably thinking about how I really just failed. And Jesus speaks up and says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, yes, I love you. You know I love you. Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Peter's got to be scratching his head. Okay, this is kind of weird. Jesus speaks up again and says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I love you. I love you. Feed my sheep. Jesus asks once again, Peter, do you love me? At this point, the Bible describes that Peter's getting flustered. Yes, Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. Yes, what more can I say? I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. You see, in this moment, what is taking place is you have the God of the universe meeting with the biggest failure ever, saying, I still want you. I still have a plan for you. I still want you to be the person who leads the church. I still want you to be the person that helps people find God. I still want you to be the person who does the plans that I'm going to put in your head, the visions and the dreams. I still want you to be the person. And it's significant that Jesus say, do you love me? Not once, not twice, but three times. Because how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. If you were to read down to verse 22, I think it's one of the most important verses of this whole passage because we kind of stop sometimes. If you know the story, we kind of stop on the three times. At the end of verse 22, they're just getting into a little argument of, wait a second, you know, Jesus is describing, you know, you're going to live long. You're going to die for me. You're going to do amazing things and everything. And Peter's like, wow, he still wants me to be around. But then he looks over at another side. Well, what about him? If you're telling my future, what about this guy? What are you doing with him? And Jesus says, you know, it doesn't matter what I'm going to do with him. If I want him to live forever, I'm going to have him live forever. But what I want you to do is to follow me. And that's the key right there. That when Jesus saw Peter, what he saw was a guy he still wanted. Not the failure, not the mess up guy, not the big toe guy. He saw potential. He saw a future. He saw hope. And he says, I want you. Just follow me. See, if you don't remember anything else about anything I've said this morning, hopefully you forget about the soccer story. But I do want you to remember this, that Jesus still wants you, even when you mess up. He still wants you even when you mess up. We already talked about that Jesus knows you're going to mess up, and we need to just be aware of this fact. We're not going to get this perfect, and we're not going to get this right, and church is not a collection of people who think they're right. We're not a collection of people who have all arrived and we're all perfect, because we are the worst from perfect. Our identity is not in how well we can do good things or not do bad things. Our identity is in the forgiveness that Jesus has for us, and we've accepted that forgiveness, and we do our best to follow him. And when we mess up, not if we mess up, when we mess up, we accept that forgiveness. We don't embrace our failures as our identity, but we embrace the forgiveness, saying, I'm not worthy, Jesus is, and I'm thankful because I don't deserve it. I believe, we could even do it mathematically, that there are people in this room who are stuck in their relationship with God. You may be stuck at a spot where you're like, I think I need God. I probably know I need God, but there's no way that God would ever want me. If he only knew what I've done, there's no way he would want me. And there's others in the room who would say, you know, I've been following Jesus for a while, but I've messed up, and I just can't live it down. And I just still kind of hold on to that guilt and that shame and that regret. And I know I was supposed to do something for God, but there's no way I can't even step into that because I messed up. But today is the day of your breakthrough, because here's how we're going to move. It's time to move past our guilt. It's time to move past our failures. It's time to move past, because that's not where Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? Yep, I'm going to refer to you, Peter. I thought I was going to make you the rock that I'm going to build my church on. Instead, I'm going to make you the rooster guy. Your nickname is now Rooster Boy 3 times. No. Jesus looked at him and said, I still want you. I still have a job for you. I've forgiven you. I know exactly how many times I showed you. I called the shot. I knew you were going to mess up. And if Jesus can do this with his closest guy, then think of what he can do for you and for me. It's time to move past our failures. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 22, it says this. It's on your notes. It says, our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey him and we do the things that please him. When Jesus was saying to Peter, follow me, he was saying, move on, move past. Come do the things, go obey, accept my forgiveness, and let's keep on going. Don't create your identity around your failure. Move past your failure. So right now I want to invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes, because this is a time where it does not matter who else is in this room, because we need to reflect and respond to what we just heard from God's word today. It's time for us to focus on that. Without anyone looking around, I want you to be thinking, even in this moment, what is it that's holding me back from going further with God? What's keeping me? Have I identified myself as someone who is a failure? Or have I identified myself as someone who has been forgiven and who moves on and still does what God wants me to do? The key answer to that question is you. Jesus couldn't make Peter understand what he was saying or what he was doing, and that he was offering forgiveness, and that he was saying, hey, you're still my guy. But Peter had to accept it. And the same is true for you here this morning. Nobody But you can change what you identify with. Nobody but you. And so as you're sitting there, as you're wondering, I want you to know what we're going to do today. That when it's time for us to have our worship time, I'm going to be standing up here. I'm going to invite Pastor Hope to come stand up here. And if you're one who says, you know, I need help moving past my past, moving past my failures, then we want to pray for you, because today is your day of breakthrough. Today is your day of a new beginning and seeing yourself the way Jesus sees you. Just like he saw Peter and who he saw Peter and who he's going to be, he sees you and he sees what you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to do. He's saying, stop grabbing hold of those lies and grabbing them as your identity. He's saying, it's time to let go of those and see yourself for the way I see you. I know you're messing up. I know when you're going to mess up, and I still love you. I still want you. But where it all begins, you could be here and say, you know, I've never turned my life over to God. I've been trying to do it my own way. I've been trying to live my life story as the main character. And I think I might need God, but you know what? Pastor, I want what you're talking about. I want a relationship with a God who will forgive me. I want a relationship with a God who sees me for what I am and how bad I am and still wants me. You see, before you were ever born, God wanted to have a relationship with you. He wanted to have you as part of his family. He wanted for you to live your life with his purposes and his focus in your life. And so because he wanted that, he sent his son to this planet to pay the price for what you would do wrong, for how you would mess up. And today, it's possible to accept that. Nobody could do it on your behalf. It's you making the decision, saying, you know, Pastor, I want that. I want that new life, that better life that you're talking about. And the Bible says it's easy. It's a prayer that you pray, saying, dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you loved me so much that you sent your son to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. I want to have focus and purpose to my life. And it's the most important and best decision that you could make, but only you can make that for yourself. So if you'd say, Pastor, I want to do that now. I want to live life new. I don't want it to be the same. I want to pray that prayer with you, Pastor. Raise your hand right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Today's the day. So let me pray with you. I want everyone to pray, repeating after me, because at Focus Church, nobody prays alone. Let's pray. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done wrong. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you sent your son to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. I want to be a part of your family. Give me hope. Give me a future. Give me purpose. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.